Before you listen to this message, we thought it would be important for you to know that our pastor does not pay attention to the news. The message you're about to hear was preached by Billy Pruitt on Sunday, December 3rd, 2017, and he had no knowledge that President Trump was about to announce his decision to stand with Israel and make Jerusalem the capital.
Praise the Lord. This morning we are going to have a message entitled A Modern Allegory. A Modern Allegory. And we are going to use a story in the scripture to create an allegory. And the allegory is going to be based on actual true story, true life events. But we're not going to really study the events and just enough to paint the picture for our allegory, because I believe that the Lord is directing us today to consider our attitude toward Israel and the Jews, modern Israel and the Jews. And even though this time of year isn't, we don't really be thinking too much about that. I want us to direct our attention toward Israel and the Jews, and modern day Israel and the Jews. And what should our attitude, what should our behavior be toward them? Because that is an issue that has been wrestled with by Gentile Christians for many years. And it would seem fairly easy, but it's maybe a little more complicated. But we're going to use an allegory today to do that. Now, for the validity of an allegory, Paul uses an Old Testament story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael to paint an allegory of Mount Sinai and Jerusalem. It's a very interesting allegory. You know it's in the book of Galatians, chapters 4 and 5. And that allegory is basically what we're going to do today. We're going to make another allegory of the same kind of fashion. And instead of using those, we're going to use the lives of David and King Saul. King Saul and David. And we're going to look at a few points in the story that are relevant to what we're going to be talking about. As we know the story, Saul is anointed by Samuel to be king. And as a result of being anointed by Samuel, he becomes king right away, pretty much right away. And he goes on. And then he does pretty well for a while, really well right off the bat. And then gradually he begins to degrade, and then he goes to fight the Amalekites, has a problem. He doesn't do it right there. And as a result of all of these things, God finally says, I have rejected you, Saul. But Saul retained the kingdom, but he was rejected of God. And it was at that time that Samuel was told to go and anoint David. And that's where we're going to pick up our scripture reading in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Let's pray. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you will help me to communicate this. I just pray, I surrender my mouth, that you would use it to communicate what it is that you are going to communicate this morning, and that there wouldn't be any hindrance to stand in the way in the name of Jesus. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, this is the anointing of David. And it's peculiar because David was anointed to be king while he was still a teenager, which was not totally out of the imagination, because that was there were a lot of kings that became kings while they were teenagers or even children. But in this particular case, David was anointed to be king but did not become king. Now, that was unusual. That was outright strange, because he's the only king in all of the history of Israel that was ever anointed to be king before he became king. I mean, they were all anointed and became king kind of right together, you know, and but not David. David was anointed to be king years, I would say at least 15 years before he actually became king. And so David was anointed way before his actual kingdom came into being. He was anointed to be king. And that's peculiar. So why did not David have to wait? Why did not Samuel? I mean, God could have raised somebody else up to anoint David. Why did it have to be Samuel? Why did God not anoint David on the death of Saul? I mean, that would have been a good time to do it, you know. I mean, we've got a dead king now, so raise up a new one. Why not there? Why not then? But no, he anoints him years before. That's interesting. It's going to play a big part in our allegory. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 24, we're going to look at chapter 24, and we're going to read verse 4. Of course, we know now by chapter 24, Saul is in hot pursuit of David, trying to kill him. And verse 4 says, And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemies into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. We're going to keep reading. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And I want us to turn over to chapter 26. Chapter 26. And we're going to read starting in verse 10. David once again had an opportunity. It says, David said furthermore, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now his spear. And it goes on. But he refused himself, and he even had to deal with his own men, because his own men in verse 5 had said, in the same chapter, his own men said, Hey, this is your opportunity. Go down and kill him. Verse 8. Yeah, okay. I pray thee, Abishai wanted to kill Saul and said, I'm only going to hit him one time. I won't have to hit him twice. He's going to be gone the first time. So David said, no, can't do that. David said in verse 9, destroy him not. Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And then I want us to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, because 2 Samuel chapter 1 now is after the death of Saul, and we know how Saul died. Well, this Amalekite, whether in honesty or in whatever, the Bible says that Saul fell on his own sword and died. Well, this Amalekite comes along and says, well, no, I was the one that killed him, because he was on his own sword, true, but he was still alive, and he asked me to kill him, and I finished him off. And David said in verse number 15, And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So David made this man an enemy because he had destroyed Saul. Now, these are all the pieces of the story that we need in order to create an allegory from this related to the Christian and the Jew. And it's going to, I hope, help us to have a right perspective on the issue. The Bible says in the book of Romans that, in fact, we're going to turn there. So let's go ahead and turn to Romans, because that's going to be the next passage that we're going to read. Romans 11. Romans 11, the Bible tells us that the Gentile is grafted in. The Gentile is grafted in to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Grafted in for the purpose of provoking the Jew to jealousy. It's in verse 11, 11:11, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now let's think about this for a minute. Saul in our story represents the Jews. David in our story represents the Gentiles. He represents a Gentile Christian. Saul represents the Jewish non-Christian. We're not talking about Jews that accept Christ and become Christians. We're talking about the Jews that are absolutely Jewish and hate the cross of Christ. That's who we're talking about today. Well, obviously, Saul was anointed before David was. I mean, that's historical. Saul was anointed before David was probably even born. Saul was anointed. David was born into a kingdom of Saul. We have to understand that. And so, in the process of king being anointed, we know that the children of Israel were God's anointed people. The Jews were God's elect. I mean, the Bible is very clear on that. They are the elect of God, no question. And so, because they are the elect of God, because they were elected of Him, they were chosen of Him to be a peculiar people, a nation of His own choosing, we understand that Saul represents this nation. And we also see this nation very vividly depicted in the life of Saul because of the waywardness of the nation. We see them depicted very clearly in the life of Saul because as they continued in their waywardness, God rejected Saul and God rejected Israel. We see this rejection on numerous points in the scriptures. The time of Babylonian captivity and also the time of Jesus when he basically rejected the Jewish religion and set in motion the destruction of the temple. So we see this take place in numerous points in the scripture, is the rejection of Saul and also the rejection of Israel. But the problem comes then when we have to determine an attitude related to these people. Because in the scriptures, it becomes very easy to really develop a hatred towards Saul. Does it not? I mean, Saul becomes everything evil. He's a murderer. He's consorts with witches. He's doing all kinds of things wrong. Everything that Saul is doing is wrong by the end of his life. Winds up killing himself. By the time you're done reading the story of Saul, you're pretty much sick of Saul in your feelings. The other element of the story is that David was anointed well before his kingdom came into being. And guess what it did to Saul? It provoked Saul to jealousy. I mean, Saul got all kinds of upset. Now, he got upset, and how does his jealousy show up in the story? It shows up by rage. It shows up by hatred. It shows up by violence. It shows up by murderous intentions. And, I mean, is not this exactly what we find with the Jews? The Jews would be more than happy to kill another Christian if they could. I mean, this is nothing brand new. I mean, this is historical. The Jews and the animosity toward Christians is so intense. They just, the Jews literally hate anybody that's going to talk about Jesus. They do. And so dealing with the Jews as it relates to that is like dealing with Saul as it relates to David. I mean, once in a while, you know, David had an opportunity to speak to Saul, and once in a while we have an opportunity to speak to a Jew, but ultimately the conversations normally don't end in peace and love and joy. They end in hatred and animosity. But what should our attitude be toward these people whom God has elected? Dare we to enter into a bitter hatred against them as they have entered into a bitter hatred against us? Dare we to respond to them in the way that they respond to us? The answer is no, we can't do that. We absolutely cannot do that. And here is the reason why. It comes in the book of Genesis, and we're going to be back to Romans, so you can hold your place in Romans. But we're going to be back there in a minute. But Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis chapter 12 gives us the reason why we have to be very careful how we deal with the Jewish people. Chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here in this Abrahamic covenant, we have the bold statement that basically anybody who blesses Israel is going to be blessed. Anybody who curses Israel is going to be cursed. And it's just that simple. Balaam shows us the hard way that you can't curse Israel. And if you try to come against Israel, you're going to wind up coming against God. And Balaam wound up paying for it with his life. Habakkuk teaches us that you can come to war against Israel if you want to, and God may even use you to punish Israel if he so pleases. But in the end, it will be bitterness because the wrath that you bring to Israel will be poured out upon your own head. That's what we learn in the book of Habakkuk. We learn in the book of Hosea that God himself may even direct you to go and destroy the king of Israel. But if you do, the fury that you bring into the battle against the king of Israel will be returned upon your own head, and you yourself will wind up being directly responsible for every murderous deed that you did in the Valley of Jezreel. And that's in the book of Hosea. And the point that I'm making in all of this is this. If you bless Israel, you will be blessed. If you curse Israel, you will be cursed. And so we must understand in our relations with Israel that we are standing against a promise that is based on the very word and power of God. And that's the blessing and curses of the Abrahamic promise. If we are willing to be cursed, then go ahead and curse Israel if you want to. But if you're not willing to be cursed, then you better not. You better not side against Israel in anything. And this was, in the last 8 years, a very serious issue in this country. And now this new presidency is not as serious of an issue as it relates to American politics, but it's been a major, major issue as it relates to elections and whatnot in the past years. How are we going to deal with Israel, and how are we going to side or not side or push or pull, or how are we going to relate to Israel? Very serious issue for the American people. Here's the reason why it's serious for a Christian, though, is because like Saul, how do you support somebody who's trying to murder? How do you support somebody who's trying to be communist? How do you support somebody who's doing all kinds of wickedness and hates Jesus? How do you really come in line with those people? The answer is you can't. You cannot support their cause. You just simply cannot do it. And David could not support the cause of Saul. I mean, he just couldn't. He was not able to coexist with Saul. He simply wasn't. He had to flee. He had to get out. He could have tried to kill Saul, but you know, we already saw that's not the way he's not going to raise his own hand against him. So as it relates to the Jews, when they, like some of the Jews that have raised up and want to be communist, we can't support them in that decision. We can't encourage them in that decision. We can't, what do? We just have to just kind of stand there and watch it happen because we can't encourage them in it, but neither can we rise up against them. So what do we do? But we have to understand that even if the Jews are wrong, even if they are totally and completely in the wrong, whoever is at war with the Jews must be our enemy. Because when the Amalekite realized that David had an enemy in Saul, I mean, there was no question about David being an enemy to Saul, or David, not David being an enemy to Saul, but Saul being an enemy to David. When that Amalekite knew that, he thought, well, maybe if I say this, I guess, you know, he could say, he put himself in the scene. Then he felt like David would be happy for that. What did he learn? He learned exactly the opposite. David's not happy. So even though Saul was reprobate, even though Saul was apostate, even though Saul was in the wrong and advancing the wrong causes and fighting his own battles and doing it the wrong way, even still, the enemies of Saul were the enemies of David. David was not going to side with the Amalekite over against the Israelite king who was the anointed of God. David was going to find himself in the battle fighting not against Saul, but with Saul. And so that's very important for us to understand as it relates to the Jews, because it's a very difficult thing for us to iron out. Do we support the Jews in rebuilding their temple? No, we don't. But I'll tell you what, we better certainly not stand in the path of them doing it. That's interesting. We're not going to raise our hand against the elect of God. We're not going to encourage anybody else to do so. Maybe David says, maybe he'll die in a battle. Maybe he'll go and perish of just his own ways and his own doing. And if so, then that's so be it. But I'm not going to put my hand on him. Well, maybe the Jews are going to face the Antichrist, and they are, and maybe they're going to, you know, all burn up in whatever thing that he's going to do. A bunch of them are going to die. Maybe, yeah, that's true and all of that, but not let my hand be on them. I'm not going to vote for it to take place. I'm not going to encourage that military to go fight against Israel. I'm not going to encourage Gog and Magog to go wipe them out thinking this is the judgment of God. It probably is when the judgment of God's all comes down. We know there's going to be lots of fighting, lots of people dying. A lot of those people are probably going to be Jews in the process of that. The Holocaust of Hitler, well, maybe that was just the beginning of birth pains, you know. We know there's going to be some bad times for the Jews. We're not encouraging it. We're not looking forward to it. We're not siding with the enemy of the Jews, for sure. Anybody that is an enemy of the Jews has to automatically become our enemy, even if we have no gripe with them to begin with. We have no problem with this nation. Never had a problem with them before, but the moment that they do something against the Jews, we better stand up and say, hey, how is it that you could put your hand forth against the Lord's anointed? So we, as Christian believers, must have an attitude toward the Jews like David did toward King Saul. And the attitude is, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Even if they're wrong, even if they're unholy, even if they're wicked, even if they're reprobate, I am not going to be the one that rises up against them to cause them hurt or harm. Not going to happen. If they die of their own, you know, hey, it's not my problem. If they die in a war, it's not my problem. But they're not going to die because I sent somebody over there to kill them. They're not going to die while I'm watching. It's my job. But I have my opportunity. The enemy's here. They're laying at my foot, and I have the opportunity to have one of my guys put a spear through him. No way. Not one of mine. And this has to be the attitude of the Christian, because the opposite is cursing. We're either going to bless them or we're going to curse them. I'm not encouraging neutrality here. We're either going to bless them or we're going to curse them. And if we bless them, we will be blessed. And if we curse them, we will be cursed. And here's why it's so important. We're in Romans chapter 11. Verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. That's very important. We have to understand that our job as it relates to the Jews is not to boast against them. We're not to stand off to the side and say, well, God's abandoned you and he's with us now. No. Boasting not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now look at this seriousness here. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Paul says, well, meaning good. That's you got it right. That's true. The branches were broken off that you could be grafted in. Good. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. But, it says, be not high-minded, but fear. Well, why are we supposed to fear? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. That's serious. So if we stand over against Israel and boast, and we stand over against the Jews, and we say they were broken off so that we can be grafted in, that's good. That's good, because that's true. But if we're not careful, we can put ourselves under a curse by cursing them. We can put ourselves under that. And if we, if God didn't spare them, why would he spare us? That's serious. That's a serious issue. If God did not spare the Jews, why would he spare a Christian that does the same things? Answer is, he won't. He's not that kind. God is very much not a respecter of persons. And so we must understand that basically our almost hesitate to use this word, our prosperity, our blessing, our favor with God is in direct proportion to our understanding and attitude and relationship to the Jews. Because if we bless them, we're going to be blessed. And if we curse them, we're going to be cursed. That's how important it is that we have the right attitude toward the Jewish people. We don't support the things that they do wrong. It's completely and absolutely okay and correct to even point out the errors. But it is not okay. It is not correct to side against them, even if they're in the wrong when they go. It'd be okay, like David, to be far away from the battle even. But it wouldn't be okay to side with the enemy. That would not be okay. That would not be fine in the eyes of the Lord. That's why so many nations are cursed in today's world. Russia's cursed because they fund the enemies of the Jews. They have for years. Iran has been one of the major enemies of the Jews ever since the Jews became a nation again in 1948. And for the last however many years that is, 70 years, for the last 70 years, Iran has tried to figure out some kind of way to destroy the Israel, the nation of Israel. Well, Russia has been a major funder of those things, trying to help them and give them weapons and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, guess what? Russia's under a curse. Well, Russia's in poverty. I mean, Russia's has been for years. Dent Hovind went over there and he said, trust me, folks, you don't want what they have. it's not it. You see the same thing. All these different countries, Ethiopia's been hostile to Israel for years. I mean, because they're mostly Muslim, even though we hear about some things down there, but they're mostly Muslim, hostile to Israel. There's people starving in Ethiopia. I mean, that's big news back a bunch of years ago. Starving. I mean, the famine. Somalia, same thing. Hostile toward Israel. All these nations that have hostility toward Israel, they're under a curse. They're under a serious curse. In fact, we've seen how that works in the land of England, how they were doing so well, and then they got involved with Israel and started kind of suppressing Israel, and now, I mean, they're a wasteland compared to what they were. Serious business. I mean, it's serious business on a political scale. And it's serious business on a personal scale. Now, I don't think that we understand the ramifications of that Abrahamic covenant in our modern day. And if we were just to look at the nations of the world and put them on a scale of who's prosperous and who's starving, who's at peace and who's striving all the time, if we were to put those nations all together and rate them based on their hostility or kindness toward Israel, I think it would be a very staggering statistic to find out how many of those nations that are hostile toward Israel are starving and fighting and having all kind of problems, and government's a mess and people are enslaved. And then you go to the other side of the spectrum and find nations that are more amiable, more loving, more kind, more supportive to Israel, and find out that their economies are better, their, you know, things are better. Even I would even go to say that the people in those countries are healthier than the people that are not. I just don't know how far it goes, but I want to tell you, I guarantee you, you'd find that. I mean, why do you think America's been so blessed for the last almost 300 years, 250 years? Why? Well, it's not because we're just better people than everybody else. It's because we've chosen better friends. If we're going to support the things God supports, then He's going to bless us. But when we curse the things that He's blessing, bad news. And I don't know how far this goes into every detail of our lives, but I tell you one thing for sure and certain. Whatever falls down, however it goes, I'm not going to raise my vote. I'm not going to raise my money. I'm not going to raise my fist against the people of Israel. If they're wrong, I may call them out to be wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong to do that. They're wrong in this. But I'm still not going to raise my hand to destroy them or to aggravate them or antagonize them in any way. Because in so doing, I might as well go ahead and take a shovel and go out here and start digging my own grave. Because that's the curse. Will not be overturned. They that curse Israel will be cursed. They that bless Israel will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this allegorical message demonstrated so clearly in the lives of David and Saul. We know Saul was in the wrong. We know that Saul was wicked and grievously in error. But we also know that David was so respectful of the anointing that he would not rise against Saul, nor would he permit anyone else to rise against Saul. Lord, I suppose that's the attitude that we should take. We're not going to let any of our own rise against Saul. We're not going to rise against Saul ourselves. So help us, Lord, to know how to interpret this into our modern day. Oh God, and help us to have the right attitude towards Your people. And today we, in agreement, we bless Your people, the Jews. We bless them, Lord. We pray that You'd save them. We pray, Lord, that You would even lift the curse that's on them, that they would be able to be saved, that they would, the blindness would come off of their eyes.
The sermon you just heard was preached by Billy Pruitt on Sunday, December 3rd, 2017, and the pastor had no knowledge that President Trump was about to announce his decision to stand with Israel and make Jerusalem the capital. Dear friend, if you have heard any other similar messages preached on or before December 3rd, please let us know.